Acts chapter 6, verse 1. The Bible says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and do the ministry of the word." Tonight we will be discussing, talking about, looking and reviewing how the church handled a problem that arose from a good problem. There are good problems and there are bad problems. There was a good problem in this church. What was that good problem? That good problem was they were multiplying. And from where we see back in chapter number 4, verse 4, where there was 5,000 there in the church of Jerusalem, by this time there's an estimated as many as 20 to 25,000 believers in Jerusalem. And so these apostles, these 12 apostles, along with the disciples and the multitude of believers, realized that we're going to have to make some decisions here. And something particularly brought that to the surface, and that's what we'll look at this evening together. And we will look at how we will see these deacons is what we will call them. That would be the comes from the Greek word diakoneia, and also where we see the same Greek word used in Philippians and also 1 Timothy. But let's ask the Lord to lead us tonight through the word. Let's pray. Father, how grateful we are. We do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you would save us. Lord, I pray that that would never get old to any of us, but our hearts would be filled with fresh gratitude every day, Lord, for what you have done. And Lord God, I pray tonight as we look at your word, and Father, as we look at the book of Acts and the believers, the early church, help us to learn from them. Lord, we know some of these things were transitional, but we also know many of the things still apply today. So help us now. Draw us nearer to yourself. Take your word and use it for your glory, I pray. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. The title of tonight's message could be possibly the formation of church polity in the early church. Or it also could be this, Holy Spirit-filled men needed to serve. As if you would see recruiting back in the, I guess during the World War II era, when there was a lot of recruiting going on, young men, and there were posters you would find all around, and patriotism, of course, and wanted strong, courageous men. Of course, you know those young men, 17, 18, 19 years old. Oh yeah, I'm strong, I'm courageous, I love my country. They'd go, they were wanted. Well, if I could just use by way of application, there was a situation going on here where the church was saying, needed Holy Spirit-filled men. And we're going to see how the Lord brought them to this point. Again, you understand the context. The church multiplied to a point where the apostles were being spread super thin. They weren't able to meet the needs that were going on, and we'll see that clearly. What was happening? Well, we see here in the scriptures that the widows were being neglected. That resulted, quite frankly, in a wave of murmuring. A wave of murmuring that came crashing down upon the early church. And by the way, we see here that as another proof that the early church has had problems. And you know what? We have problems too. Every church has problems. You know why every church has problems? Because every church has people. Isn't that the truth? Some of you are like, well, not me, actually. Just kidding. Just kidding. It's true. People, churches with people. Now, if there wasn't anybody in this room, hey, this would be a perfect church. Amen. But no, really, we know that there are problems, and God's going to lead these people to deal with this problem. And that's something, one of the core points I want us to take home tonight as we see how they dealt with this problem. So my proposition here tonight is simply this. In order, from we see from the scriptures, in order for the apostle, or in our day context, pastor or preacher, to rightly fulfill his responsibility, men filled with the Holy Ghost need to be called and installed to serve in the needs of the church. That's going to vary for every church. It depends on how many qualified men you have. We'll look at qualifications at a more in depth at another time. We'll look at some of the ones we see here. But that's one of the things. And then also it's the needs of the local church. Again, here we were talking about a very large congregation. Now, they weren't all necessarily in one building, but they were most definitely together as a church, and there were definite needs there, up to 20,000 people. You better believe there was a need here. But we see here that I believe, and we look through the other scriptures, how the deacon, if you will, the minister or the servant is a New Testament office. It is most definitely a New Testament office. You say, why do you believe that? Because the Bible simply tells us that. If you hold your place there, look over in the book of Philippians. You look in the book of Philippians and you see Paul addresses two groups of people here. And verse number one, he says there, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So they are addressed there. That is the bishops are the office of the pastor, the overseer, and deacons is the office of servant. They are servants of the church, but not just any servants. They are servants filled with the Holy Spirit, who have a glaring testimony of honesty, a glaring testimony of being of good report, and men who are filled with wisdom. We'll look at that here in a moment. But anyway, we could also go over and look at the deacon addressed there in 1 Timothy, and we may look at that more in depth later. But anyway, we see here that the church has a problem. And the apostles are just overwhelmed, and the people begin to murmur. Now, who is this group that was murmuring? Well, it wasn't the widows. Okay, we know that because it says that the widow. It does not specifically state it was the widows that were murmuring. It does not say that. In fact, we see in our Bibles that that when it says here that there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, who are these Grecians? We need to see, first of all, this. They were also referred to as the Hellenistic Jews. What does that mean? Well, these Hellenistic Jews were those that were from outside of the city of Jerusalem. That was not necessarily their first country, first city. That they were ones that would be looked at as somewhat, even though they were Jews, and even though they adhered to the Jewish law and then also became Christians, they were from the outskirts. Barnabas being a prime example of one of those. Barnabas would be, but there was something about these outside of Jerusalem, and also another big difference between the Hellenistic Jews, the Grecians, and the Hebrews is Greek was their main language. And you want to talk about barriers very quickly? That is language barriers. Going over to Africa and living among the Nigerians for 3 years of my life, that never became so apparent to me until I got there. And I realized that I could use my English very little, like hardly at all. I mean, I could use it with the other missionaries, but people in the town, even in the capital, and then especially when you go up north, you're not really going to use your English at all, okay? They may try to use it with you so they can maybe learn a little bit, but they really don't know it at all. And then you start using your French. Well, you start using your French and speaking with them, and then there's still, as further north you go, and even in the capital, more and more people don't speak French. And so there's a difference. And so, in fact, once you get up north to some of those tribal groups, if all you speak is French, I'm telling you, you're not going to really be paid attention to in certain of those tribes. Now, if you stay in town where the more of the educated people are, you can. Well, that was a situation here. And so I gave you a little bit of groundwork there for the Grecians, because that does have something to do with that. Because remember, because of that, they were the minority in the Jerusalem church. They were a minority group. And they, I want to tell you, I believe that they were sensitive to that. It is very apparent that they were sensitive to that, and they felt like they were being neglected. They felt like they were just being overlooked. They felt like that their widows were being totally just neglected, and so that caused a stir. And this murmuring right here, it carries the idea of as one man defined it, a secret debate. It's not just like an open complaint, like, hey, I don't really like that. What was going on is that this secret debate was going on behind closed doors. Robertson, in his Greek word study, said this: it is the secret grumblings that buzz away till they are heard. All right? So it would be like something maybe taking place in a local church setting like this, where there was not any complaining outward or going to you in person, but people were getting word here and there that there is a secret grumbling and complaining in the secret places, and it started coming forth, and the division started showing its head more and more, and the apostles and their wisdom and filled with the Holy Ghost said, hey, we got to do something. This church is about to split. And so in that regard, they are getting together and they are going to make a decision here. But who were these Hebrews? These Hebrews that they were complaining against were the local Jews. These were the Palestinian Jews. These were the Jews that spoke Hebrew. Okay, they communicated in Hebrew. They held strictly to the Torah there and the Pentateuch. They were strictly to that. You remember the Greeks had to use the Septuagint. And so it was sometimes looked down upon because you didn't read Hebrew or speak Hebrew. And so there was, again, that they were a minority group. But then I want us to look at the Grecian widows. What is it going on here? They were being neglected. What was happening here? The Bible says that they were neglected in the daily ministration. Well, this word ministration is the Greek word diakoneia. Again, where we would, the same Greek word that's used for deacons in Philippians. Okay? It's that idea of serving. It's the idea of being that one to help in service projects. And so we see here that this ministration was talking about serving something. Well, what were they serving? Well, we find there at the end of verse 2 that the apostles refer to as them serving tables. And so I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but the Grecian widows were, when it comes right down to it, there was a neglect going on. They didn't feel like they were getting the possible food or the money that they thought they deserved. All right? Now, how do I know that? Well, it's because the Bible makes it clear here that these widows were looking for help. They were looking for need. And so by that, those Grecians who were, of course, had related to these widows, they were going forward for them and complaining, grumbling, saying, why are they being overlooked? Why are they being ignored? And then you notice there that ministration, there's talking about serving. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself here, but these tables that they talk about, it comes from the Greek word trapeza. Now, that word can mean two things. It can mean a table where money is put upon, and money matters are taken care of. It would just set it out simply. They would exchange money, whatever the case may be. It can refer to that table, and it also can refer to a common table where a meal was shared, where food was placed. And so either one of those is an accurate translation, and so it is concluded here that there was either or both a need for getting food to these widows or some of the funds to the widows. Of course, they were sensitive. They said this fund that was in the temple that was delegated and designated for widows, they thought, hey, the Grecian widows, they didn't get their part. They're not getting the same as some of these Hebrews are getting. What's going on here? And boy, before you could know it, they had a big problem on their hands. And so the Lord is going to raise up some deacons. He's going to raise up some men that were considered servants and filled the Holy Spirit. So we see the church had a problem. But then secondly, I want us to see the church had a solution. The church had a solution. Number one, I want us to see that they worked together. I'm thankful that when you get around people, and I find this very effective in counseling. When I'm counseling with someone, one of my goals is not to spend a lot of time talking about the problems. Lord knows we all got problems that we could talk days about. You know what I mean? Is that not true? All right, we have that. And a lot of times what people get caught up on is they want to focus on the problem, which, you know, I understand there's an element of that needed, but the fact of the matter is we need to be working on solutions. We need to be finding out what does God say about the solution to this problem is. And I believe, I'm thankful for this local church because it's obvious that's the attitude they had. For, hey, we can't deal with this murmuring stuff. That's not right. We don't want this to divide the church. We don't want this to bring disunity. We don't want discord being sown there in the brethren. We want truly to be a unified church. So we got to do something about this. And they started working together. Look what the apostles did. They said here, number one, it is not reason. Look there in your Bibles. It says here and there in verse number two, then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. So they call them together. Now listen, the multitude of the disciples is just not talking about the 120. I believe that you have a picture of calling all the believers that they possibly could and gathering them together for a mass meeting saying, look, we got a problem on our hands and we're here to give some solutions. We're here to be led by God. To be led by the Holy Spirit who has empowered our church and who has blessed our church. We are now going to make some decisions that are going to cultivate and facilitate unity. And so they call them all together and then they make this statement after they call them. They said this, and this could be looked at as being prideful, but I don't think so at all once you understand the context. It says here, and they said to this whole multitude, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. What do they mean by that? Well, it is not reason. That carries the idea is it's not fitting. It's not fitting. And they're not saying that remember the context, they're not saying it's not fitting for us to serve. What they're saying is it's not fitting for us to leave the study and leave the studying of the Word of God and go and do these things that easily could be taken by people filled with God's Spirit in the church. And they make a statement, listen, we got to do something here. We cannot, it is not reason, it is not reason and fit for us to leave the Word of God and to serve tables. What is he talking about, serve tables? He's not necessarily, again, just talking about the idea we talk about, somebody going out here and carrying a little waiter's outfit or something and going around serving tables, pouring drinks. It could be. But the more of the context here, folks, is this. It is, number one, I believe, in the matter of handling money. It was a strenuous job. It was a job and a responsibility that was weighty and could take the preacher's time every day if it had to be. If he had to worry about that every day with a church this big, oh my, he'd never get any studying done. So what he did is they're going to see that they're, number one, they're going to get some men who are filled with God's Spirit to help handle the money and help to know where is it going to be distributed. This person says they're in need. We get letters often here. I am in need, and then this is what I'm going through. This is who I am. And then, of course, we do a process here that's very similar to this, and that is we have a finance committee. Men that are filled with God's Spirit. Currently, there are four men on that committee, and they are men that are simply filled with God's Spirit, and men who are seeking to be discerning. So what we have here in this situation is a group of men that would help with that, but then also not just with money, but again, with food, with making sure that perhaps this one over here gets meals. I tell you, sometimes we just think in American context, but living over in Niger, I can remember many a times going out to encampments where people that were starving to death. They'd go to their camp, they would be swollen, malnourished, and it was a very needed ministry. And what would we take? We wouldn't take hot meals like you think here, casserole. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying the context was totally different there. You know what we'd take? We'd take big 100-pound sacks of millet or 100-pound sacks of rice. And we would deliver it to these encampments. And I remember very clearly, Joanna, I know you do, sometimes we would get people that would get greatly offended because you got all these people starving out in the desert. And you just try to pray and be led by God's Spirit. And you would go out there to these encampments and you would take these bag of rice. Of course, these people were thrilled. But then other villages would hear about it. And they would say, what about us? We're starving. So you talk about needing wisdom. You talk about needing discernment. Well, that is a context here. That's what they would need, and that's what they did need, and God was going to bless them with that. And so there's a solution here. And so what do they say? Look there to your Bible. After they make this, they call the multitude, and after they make this statement that it's not fitting for us to continue doing this, we need to be in the Word and studying so we can feed the flock. Look at verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, he's talking to the multitudes here, the church. Look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. All right, so here we're working towards a solution. He's saying here, the apostles called them together, and he's saying, all right, number one, you need to look among your congregation here. So you can imagine these multitudes of people, however many thousands it was, they're going to look about them. And out of the thousands, seven. Seven. And so that is, I've heard both sides. Some people say, well, we don't have deacons at our church because we don't have nearly as many people to tend to. Well, see, I understand that. And I mean, good men are going to differ on that, folks. We're not here to talk about anybody that thinks a little differently there. But the fact of the matter is, that was a lot of people, was it not? To choose seven people? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It was a process of elimination. But they were to look out and say, you get the most Spirit-filled men out of these thousands, and you're going to bring them to us. And so we see, what are the qualifications here? I'm going to run through these quickly. What are the qualifications? Well, number one, they were to be men. They were to be men. It says here that, look you among seven men. And there's nothing condescending at all about that. God greatly used the women of God throughout the New Testament and the early church. But in this case, and we also see in the qualifications in Timothy, that God has chosen men to be the leaders, the pastors, and the deacons of the local church. So number one, men. Number two, they had to be believers. It says here, look ye among you. All right, among you is talking about among the church members, people who are saved and born again and been baptized, among you, part of the church. But then we also see of honest report. Now, let's see here. We're talking nearly 20,000 people. You're talking about a lot of needs. And I want to tell you here, they may have not had the money that America has, but I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of money in that. So when you say men of good report, good testimony, you're talking about men who are being trusted to handle the funds of the church, to be able to be accountable, to be able to be trusted with that, a good, honest report, a good reputation, one that can be followed by the rest of the flock. So in other words, these apostles are saying, church, look out among you and find men of God filled with the Spirit of God who have a great testimony and such have a good testimony that they are going to be great examples to the rest of the flock. They're going to set a standard in such a way of their walk with Christ that it's going to encourage the flock. That it's going to motivate them to be stronger for the Lord Jesus and to do more for Him. Honest report. And then it said here in our Bible, it said here, full of the Holy Ghost. Now we know what full of the Holy Ghost means. We know that it means to be controlled completely. Men who showed those characteristics of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those men who they were to look for. And then not only filled with the Holy Ghost to handle these problems, but full of wisdom. Imagine these things that they had to tend to. They needed to be men who were wise, men who understood life, men of balance. Men who had truly shown characteristics of being full of wisdom. So we see here, those were the qualifications that we see here in this passage. And then what was the next step? After they gathered those seven, the Bible says here that they were to look for them. And then he makes this statement here. It says there, and at the end of this, it says, whom... After it says, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, notice what the apostles say here. Whom we may appoint over this business. Now the apostles would appoint. So when those seven were put forth, they would put in charge. That's what that idea of appoint means. It means to put in charge of those service projects. They would make sure that they would put in charge that the finances and the food distribution were properly in order among the brethren. And so we see here that the apostles would appoint them, and notice what they say next. But, after these ones are appointed, look what they say. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. All right, so now we're getting down to the crux of the matter. These dear apostles were torn. This church was about to split. Hearts were being grieved. People were being offended. And the apostles would say, we can't let the devil win. We will not let the devil win. We will do what's needed. And so they're torn. They don't want to neglect the widows of the Grecians and their needs because that will cause a split. But do you know what would equally cause a split, my dear friends? Them neglecting the study of the Word of God and neglecting the prayer closet. You talk about a church that will get unhealthy. You give a church, a servant of the Lord, a pastor who neglects the study of this precious book each week so that he can stand before them on a Wednesday and Sunday, two services, and be able to feed the flock of God after he has studied to show himself approved and after he has prayed in the prayer closet and claimed the power of God over the flock and claimed the power of God for counseling and preaching and teaching. I want to tell you, if you get a man in here that neglects those, the church will be unhealthy and the church will decrease and the church will end up closing its doors with a man like that. So they were torn. We can't neglect the Word and prayer, and we can't neglect the dear widows of the Grecians. So God gave them wisdom. And God gave them wisdom to call seven men filled with the Holy Ghost that would be able to be put in charge of these service projects of the church. Helping make sure these widows got fed. Helping make sure these funds were handled properly in their proper place. And God moved in and solutions started coming together. And it is amazing because, by the way, anytime God's people are in unison, led by God's Spirit, solutions are going to be found. I'm thankful for that. So we see here that they're going to give themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. So important. And that's something that you can pray for me about, church. That's something I try to balance. I truly do with the Lord's help. I want to, the majority of my time, especially in the mornings, from 8 to noon, I want to be in the Word. I want to be studying out these passages. I want to be discerning and rightly dividing it. And then I want to get on my knees and I want to pray. Not just for 5 minutes. I want to pray for 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, as God gives me leading. I want to be able to do that because that's what God wants the preacher to do. Wants him to give himself primarily to the study of the Word and praying for the flock, praying for the community, praying for the revival that is needed, praying that we all would be in fear of the Almighty and in unity together. So pray for me, church. I want to keep that. And thank God, by the way, if I hadn't made this clear yet, I've said it before. I said it when I came here 3 years ago. It is our every intention to eventually install deacons. But folks, there's one thing that we all know, those of us that have been saved long enough. You do things on God's timing and not your timing. Amen? So you wait on the work of the Holy Spirit, and I believe God's been doing that, and we've been working on our constitution, and been working on it with the finance committee. They've been tremendous in helping, and we're working through that. And Lord willing, in 2020, I believe we're going to be bringing something forth for the church to be able to vote on and to be able to go through, and may the Lord be glorified through it. And that will include our description of how the function of a deacon in this church, how many we will have, how long they will be in terms. Those are a lot of technical things, but we'll do that together as a church, because everything that we see here in the Word of God, we see that there was unity because they did that together. They worked collectively with the leadership of the church, leading in humility, and we see it with the power of God on their lives, leading in wisdom. I'm thankful for that. So what did they have? What happened after they made this quote of we're gonna give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry? And by the way, I don't believe for a moment that these apostles were suggesting that they could not still serve in these matters at some point. They were just saying we're not getting any time in the Bible. We're dealing with all these problems. We're dealing with this murmuring, this grumbling. We're putting out fires left and right. We're just spread so thin, we're not getting any time in the Word. So they said, God, we need help. And so God's going to give them that help. It's not that they weren't willing to do that or even available to do that, but that was not their main ministry. And so we see here the church had a problem. We see here the church had a solution. And then thirdly, in closing, we see the church took action. Look there with me in verses 5, there in verse number 7. The Bible is going to say here that the church took action. It says, and the saying, I love this. You can underline this in your Bible, because what's what we need to pray that will take place here in this church and everything we do. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. That is everybody. You know that had to be of the Holy Spirit. And you know you bring in a room full of Baptists, it's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit to get unity. But it's possible only through Him. And what do? We come together, and it says it pleased the whole multitude. And so what did they do? Well, they selected 7 men, just like they were commanded to do from the leaders there, from the apostles. And it says here, it goes through the name. Who did they select? Well, first of all, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. We'll read more about Stephen. And Philip. We'll read more about Philip. And then you had Prochorus. And then you had Nicanor. And then you had Timon. And then you had Parmenas. And then you had Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And so these men, we don't know much about them other than, you know, we're talking about Philip and Stephen, these others. We don't know a lot about, but one thing we do know is that they had all of the characteristics that we talked about. They were men who could be trusted. They were men, truly examples of living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what takes place? The apostles would appoint. They would put in charge these seven men. And they gave them charge over the business of making sure, again, everything was done properly. And so now we see that they're going to lay hands on them. Now look here with me in verse 6. It says, whom they set before the apostles, these seven men that are going to truly relieve them of much of the distress and help them with this great dilemma. And look what happens. Look what the Word of God says. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Now, church, there's a lot of hocus-pocus baloney out there about laying on of hands. All right? The context of here is not talking about some hocus-pocus thing where you lay hands and transfer some divine energy of some sort. That's not the context of laying on hands in our Bible. What this is talking about simply that we are showing that the public and through our local church that we are affirming that the church is in unity and choosing these men to be deacons. They are identifying themselves. When you, in the Old Testament, when you had the scapegoat or whatever, when you laid hands on them and sent them out, you were identifying that goat with sin in that sense. There was that hand of just representing, you're transferring something. And what you're transferring here in the sense, or what you're transferring is identification. We are identifying with these men as the leaders in our church to be servants, to help the apostles meet the needs of the hour. You see, it was an affirmation of the church. And by the way, that still takes place. And when we have deacons, we'll do the same when God allows us to go through that process. When one's called to preach and we, as a church, we're going to ordain someone, we will do that. The deacons and myself, the leaders, will lay hands on that person, not to transfer some divine energy, but as our affirmation. It is showing that, hey, we are in agreement with this call. We believe that this call is legit. We believe that it's clear. And as a church, we are thankful. We are in unity and we are looking forward to seeing what God will do. It is really an amazing process that God gives to the local church. You know, in closing here, now we'll get more into the qualifications of deacons. I think I'm probably going to wait to do that when we get closer to doing selecting deacons. I believe I will teach through that clearly before we do that so everybody understands what the qualifications are. But there's one dominating truth that I see in this passage, and it is this. Any problem in the local church can be worked through by Spirit-filled Christians. That is the foundational truth right there. Any problem can be worked through, can be solidified and solution-oriented with Spirit-filled believers who work together collectively, perhaps even in their offenses, because you can guarantee you this murmuring was not just, hey, we wonder if you could get over to us too. I mean, our widows are kind of hungry over here. No, that's not what this murmuring means. It was that, can you believe they went over there? Can you believe they did that? Pass right by us. There goes the mic. I had it on the other side of my hand. Can you believe that? And boy, there was murmuring and it was growing, but thank God the Lord moved in on that thing and brought unity. And by the way, that's what I pray, and I hope you pray the same. That Crooked Creek Baptist Church will be made up of Spirit-filled believers who are all goal-oriented to being unified for the glory of Jesus Christ. That is what I see here. And by what God did there, is simply amazing. A problem that was solved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, how thankful I am that we know from the Word of God that any problem we face in life, and in specifically in the local church, Lord, you raise up Spirit-filled believers, oh God, who are set on solution-oriented issues, not problem-oriented issues. Who are seeking to encourage one another, who are seeking to be filled with your Spirit. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you raise up deacons to do that. But not only deacons, Lord, it says that the whole multitude was pleased. God, that means you moved on every heart. And I'm thankful for that truth. And so, Lord, would you unify Crooked Creek Baptist? Would you help us, Lord, even tonight? Father, if there be any aught against a brother or sister, Lord, would you work in their hearts about the wonderful blessing of forgiveness? Lord, I pray that there won't be secrets of grumbling. I pray that you would rid us of that and free us from that. And Lord, help us to communicate in a godly manner where we can find solutions to problems and not just harping on problems. Oh God, we need you in this. And so, Lord, I do pray that for when that time we do look out among us, men filled with your Spirit, with wisdom, of good report, I pray that you would unify us. I pray that they would be men that would be greatly used as servants in this local church. Prepare us for that, and we'll give you the glory, God, for all that you do. I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.